Thank you, Diane. Bless you. The New Testament book of Philippians this morning will be our reading in the second chapter in a few moments. We're in just getting started in a little series. Can you see it? I appreciate Mary Kay again for the eye test that is purposely designed not to be able to see it, all of it. Because sometimes in the scripture there's some things kind of hidden or becomes a mystery that we're going to talk about and along the way. Last week we looked at grace in the Old Testament. Today it's not a mystery, and neither is it hard to see. But we're going to be looking at the exalted Christ as mentioned in the second chapter of the book of Philippians. I hope this will be a blessing to you. It has been this week of joy to prepare and study and bring these thoughts. But it has not been without demonic issues in my life. Not in my life, but attacking my life. And I say that because it's been that way. Distractions. Even this morning, it's difficult. It's getting ready and things just coming and trying to get focused on what's going on. So we can expect today some distractions maybe along the way during the service. I think God would like us to get focused on Him, and Satan would like to get our minds off of what we're going to read and talk about and study. And so if you feel that along the way, some things drawing you away from being centered on the Word of God and what I'm going to say and what we're going to be hearing, just know that there's a power that's trying to do that, distract us today. Be aware of that. And it's like that most every Sunday. The second chapter of Philippians is an interesting and wonderful chapter. I don't know of a better place in the New Testament to go to read and hear and see some of the greatest words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ than this second chapter. Scholars believe that the first 11 verses were used as a hymn in the early church. Verses 1 through 4 was one verse, if you will, of the hymn. And then verses 4 through 8, or 5 through 8, was the second verse that the early church sang. Now, by singing, they typically would chant these verses, but it would be in worship. And then 9, 10, and 11 was the third verse. And we're going to be breaking into the hymn, if it was a hymn, this morning. And we're going to be beginning in the second verse, if you will, at verse 5. And we're looking at some wonderful things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and some wonderful teachings about what He has done for us and why and how it all came about. Would you mind standing if you can? We'll read these verses together and talk about them presently. Verse 5 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed, I told you it's going to be that way. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Would you remain standing just for a moment to pray? Father, I'm asking right now that you would just fill this place with your presence, that we would sense you more than maybe we ever have in our lives in a worship service as we try to exalt the risen Christ. I pray you would bind the wicked one from us, and now, God, we would see you high and lifted up and holy. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This wonderful hymn, if you will, this great passage that we're going to look at this morning, it speaks of our Lord's divine nature. And it also talks about the redemptive work that he has accomplished and also his sovereign authority. We will see all of that this morning. And if this was a hymn that they sang years and years ago, we're going to break, as I said, into that hymn. And it'd be the second verse that we're going to skip verses 1 through 4 and begin with verse 5 and talk about the Lord and how we see his humiliation in this first section or this second verse of an old hymn that was sang. The Eternal One. Can you imagine? The Eternal Son of God stepping out from his position, from his authority, from the things that he enjoyed and had at his disposal in the presence of God, in the throne room of God. And it became something that humanity and deity came together. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. Verses 5 and 6, for example, it declares that Jesus Christ is eternally God. There has been and there is a constant attack. There was in the first century, there is today, a constant attack on whether Jesus was God or not. It happened then, it happens today. It's happened in all centuries. His own personal ministry, he was declared to be a good prophet. In his own personal ministry, he was declared to be a good teacher. He was declared to be a good rabbi. On one occasion, they said of him, he was a great miracle worker. And on other occasions, someone would say, well, no one's ever spoken like him. And while all of those characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are exactly true and right. He is a good prophet, and he was a good prophet, and a teacher, and a rabbi, and a miracle worker. But the God-man was also God himself. And that's something that we see and know and when others cannot see it. God in flesh. While speaking to the Pharisees one day, they reminded him that they were descendants of Abraham. And all he said was, before Abraham was, I am. I am God. I am eternally God, is what he was saying. Think of that. Christianity today is powerless and it's impotent without the fact that Jesus Christ is God and was resurrected from the grave. Christianity today and this book that you have in your lap is absolutely worthless and useless if Jesus Christ is not God. And think of this. If this book is worthless and useless, and if he is not God, you and I, we are lost in sin and hell bound. But he's God. He's God. He's eternally God. You can count on it. And one day in his presence, you can thank him for it. He's God by his nature. The Bible says in verse 6, he was in the form of God. Interesting choice of words there, I think. He was in the form of God. Does that mean that he was acting like God? Does that mean he was imitating God? Did that mean he was playing God like an actor would play God or Jesus in a film? Is that what it means? No, he was God. He is God. He always will be God. That's his status. He didn't argue the fact that he was eternally equal with the Father. He didn't argue that. Verse 6, the last part of that says, but he forfeited that equality, that he could come down and live among us and die on this earth for my sin and for yours. He was fully God, and he was fully man. Now, we believe that, don't we? Fully God and fully man. Well, when he became man, did some of his godly qualities then become a little lacking? Or was he truly fully God? This past, a few days ago, I stopped and got a gallon of gas, ethanol free. When I got home, I poured 6 ounces of oil into that gallon of gas. 128 ounces of fluid, of gas, mixed with 6 ounces of oil. Did it change it? Oh, yeah. It absolutely changed it. Even though it was a minute amount, it changed that gas. Jesus didn't change. He came fully man, and he came fully God. He was 100% God, and he took on flesh, and he became 100% man. He didn't give up a thing. He didn't change a thing. He was both of those. He is the God-man. Listen, he was willing to let go of some things to come to earth. He was willing to let go of his position, for example. He was willing to let go of his privileges as God in heaven to become man on earth and God at the same time. The poet said it like this. He set aside his divine array and hid his Godhead in lumps of clay. And in that garb did wondrous love display. We know, restoring what he never gave away. And that's right. He emptied himself, the Bible says, and the incarnation speaks of that. He laid aside, think of it, he laid aside his glory, right or wrong. He laid aside his glory. He laid aside for a season his authority. He laid aside for a season his eternal riches. He laid aside for a season his favorable position. He emptied himself. That's what the scripture says here. He laid it aside. He emptied himself of those things. A few weeks ago, the seasons finally changed a bit. And spring began to happen. The daffodils popped up, and now the leaves are out. Pollen is everywhere. All those things happen. I'm going to tell you what I did, and it's identical to what you did, I suspect. When it became warmer, I laid aside a heavy coat I had been wearing. Is that right? I laid it aside. Because I know in some soon day, now listen, here it comes, I'm going to do what with it? I'm going to pick it back up and put it back on. He laid aside his authority. He laid aside the fact that he had all the things of heaven that he would ever need, that he was God. He laid it all aside. But he's going to pick it back up when he goes to heaven. Just like that. He didn't discard it. I didn't discard my coat. I just laid it aside. And that's what he did. He laid aside for a season And after a season, he's going to pick back up that Shekinah glory and wrap himself up in it. Just like he had it before he left. That's what speaks of the incarnation, if you will. And he came for the crucifixion that was going to happen as well. And we know the story and we know the significance of it. He became the sacrificial lamb. And I love seeing the little lamb on the screen as Diane sang a moment ago. It's just a wonderful reminder of the Lamb of God. I was coming home from the country a few weeks ago, and I noted that there was two little baby lambs. I mean, they were smaller than a little chihuahua that was out of the pasture, just milling around. They're twins, I suppose. And I stopped, and dumb me, didn't even pick up my camera. But I sat there and watched them for a good bit as they do like the little things do. Like they just milled around. Well, the mama just turned and walked back out through the pasture. And you know what they did? Of course, they just walk under the fence. Well, they did walk under the fence, and they ran right back to that mama. And I'm sitting there going, I mean, how stupid am I? I should have filmed all of this, just for me personally. It was just one of those God moments for me. But that's what Christ became, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And I submit to you this morning that he could have argued that his glory was too precious to give up. And I submit to you that he could have argued that his power was too important to give up. And I would submit to you that he could have argued that his position in heaven was too lofty to sit down on or give up. And he could have said, my blood is too precious to be shed for anyone. But he emptied himself, and that's exactly the word, and that's a good word. He emptied himself and then laid himself down, and he became obedient, and obedient unto what? Death. That's why he came. Yes, his glory is precious. And yes, his position is lofty. And yes, his power is great. And yes, his possessions are valuable. And yes, his blood is precious. And his hands are holy. And his life is sacred. But he did what? He gave it all up for a season. Laid it aside so he could pick it back up a little bit later. And this is a wonderful thing. Earth's darkest day, history's blackest page, is when he hung on Calvary, showing his love for man. That is the humiliation of the Lord Jesus. But we're not through reading. There is his exaltation as well. That just brings us to this point in our final one this morning, his exaltation. If you have your Bible still open, I want you to look at verse 9. And how the first few words or the first word of verse 9 begins in your Bible. The King James says, wherefore. The New American Standard says, for this reason. Some translations says, therefore. So we see what? We see that after we finish verses 5 through 8, we see a transitional phrase or a word. Wherefore, therefore, for this reason. It has the idea as a result of, listen, it has this idea as a result of what's already been said, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. As a result of what's already been said, God is going to exalt him. Do you see that? It is just a great moment in time. Jesus is eternally God. Jesus became fully man. Jesus was the incarnate in the flesh. Jesus was crucified on the cross. And as a result of that, listen to the words, for this reason, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. As a result, for this reason, therefore, all these things, the exaltation was that God was pleased, the Father was pleased with what had happened with Christ as he became man. And so he's going to exalt him. He's going to raise him from the dead. He's going to do everything. And that is God's response to Christ's obedience, if you will. This is my beloved Son, I think we could have put somewhere in here, in whom I am well pleased. And the reason is these wonderful things I'm going to share with you very quickly concerning his obedience to death. And the first one is the resurrection. The resurrection. The hymn, I love to say it, the hymn says it so well. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus our Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus our Lord. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor of what? The dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And he did. His resurrection prompted the exaltation of God. The death of Jesus Christ would have had no effect on us today if the stone had not been rolled away. The bedrock of my relationship and your relationship with God is the resurrection. If he's dead and if he's in a tomb, if he's in a grave, if he's in the Middle East and just dead today, we are a bunch of fools. I say that as lovingly as possible. But we are. But we're not. We're not fools at all. Because God has revealed to us the things that we need to know concerning the truth about God the Son, Jesus Christ. The stamp of approval upon the life of Jesus is the resurrection. He is somebody I can pray to. He is somebody that you can pray to. That wasn't a period. But he's also somebody that we can go to one soon day. We're going to do that, aren't we, Steve? Amen. We're going to get out of here. We're going to go to him. After his resurrection, he took his disciples up on the Mount of Olives. There they stood, and Christ ascended in their presence. Then an angel looked at them and said to them, "Why are you standing gazing up into heaven?" Now listen to these words. This same Jesus. Amen. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, will come just like you have seen him go. And we're looking forward to that. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes back, he is coming to rule and to reign on planet Earth. He's going to be the King of glory. He's going to be the King of the ages. He's coming back for that. And I love this little verse that says, "And every eye will see him." Amen? Amen. "And every tongue will confess." His lordship is not going to be denied. He can be denied today. He was denied in the first century. I guess he'll be denied until he rules and reigns. But there'll come a day when every atheist, there's coming a day when every agnostic, there's coming a day when every follower of Buddha and Muhammad and Confucius will realize that how crazy and stupid they were. They missed the truth about the coming of the King of Kings. We'll understand who the King of Kings is, and they will too. Those of the ages who have worshipped stone stuff and wooden things and golden images, they're going to realize that those images and those stone things did not have life, and neither did they offer life. All of lost creation, don't miss this, all of every age, all of lost creation is going to bow before him. And they're going to confess as the knee bows. They're going to confess. I wrote my notes here. Confess what? Confess what? They're going to confess that you, Jesus, are the King of glory. You are the King. You are the only Lord of Lords. He will be exalted by all of His creation. And I say this morning to you who may have never placed Christ in your heart. You need to acknowledge Him today and enjoy the grace that He wants to give to you and bestow upon your life. Because if you have to acknowledge Him then, you will hear, "Depart from me. Never knew you." And it's all about judgment that awaits. I just kind of pulled up and stopped right there. I didn't have anything else much to say except this. And I mean this. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Let angels prostrate fall and bring forth the royal diadem and do what with it? Crown Him Lord of all. Amen. Can you see it? Yeah. Amen. I can too. Let's stand together. That's the exalted Christ. That's the one we've worshiped today. That's the one we're going to tomorrow. I'm glad for the promise that He's made to us and given to us. Heavenly Father, we love You this morning. We praise You today. We worship You today. We thank You for Jesus, who emptied Himself, the glory of heaven, and came and lived here and died here that man could have eternal life. Paid a price that no one can pay but Him. We thank You for it. Just pray for that one today watching or listening in this sanctuary that has never got things settled with You, that they would do that this morning, trusting Jesus as their Savior, making Him the Lord of their lives. Please do a work that would be unmistakably clear, Your work. I just pray in Jesus' name.